So let's go to our Bibles tonight. This is, we'll carry on with the Word of God. And I entitled this message, Nailed to the Cross. Nailed to the Cross. And John chapter 19, verse 18, New Living Translation. And I'm going to refer to a couple of other translations, or at least a couple of other, because Matthew and Mark refer to the same situation. Matthew chapter 19, verse 18, this is the account of John, the apostle. And so, and they said here, there they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus between them. The Matthew 27:35 accounts the same situation in history. After they nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice, it says here, to give a little bit more insight what was going on during that time. Mark 15:24 says, New Living Translation says, the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. Now, you got to understand, you know, Jesus had some nice clothes. Amen. And they wanted his clothes. And but what we want to focus here is that they nailed him to the cross. And that's what we're here tonight for, to talk about, to learn about, to recall again. And the message I want to get across to you tonight is that when Jesus was on that cross, you were there with him. You went there with him. The scriptures describe that when Jesus was on the cross, he took us there with him. And that's what the scripture talks about. The Bible says that Jesus was nailed to the cross. In the mind of God, you were there with him, crucified, and nailed with him and punished with him. When he hung there on that bloody cross and he died, the New Testament says in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. That is a revelation that we need to get a hold of. That Jesus was nailed to the cross for us. And if it wasn't for the New Testament, if you just lived in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you lived in the Gospels, you would never understand this truth. Because this was given to the Apostle Paul, to the church, letters to the church. And they gave us the reasons and they gave us the understanding of what happened to Jesus. Something significant happened. Let's look at the account of John a little bit further and go to several verses of Scripture in John chapter 19. And let's look back at the Apostle John's account of that day, specific day we call Good Friday, in which the Lord was crucified between two criminals on Golgotha, the place of the skull. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, when he was on that cross, he didn't look human. That's how beaten, that's how he was marred, so much beating that he had. So let us look at several scriptures here. John chapter 19, we're going to read 18 verses, the New Living Translation, so it'll be nice and smooth. As we read, it wouldn't be, because, some versions are harder to read. If I read the Amplified Classical, we'd be here all night. It's a long version. They say it has lots of words, and forgive me for saying this, they said it's a women's version. So I know we're editing this program, but they say women have more words than men. So is that true that God created man first so that he could talk first? I don't know. That's somebody said that, but no. Just forgive me for saying that. Forget I said that. Okay, John chapter 19, verse 1 to 18. Let's go ahead and read here. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they mocked, as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went out again and said to the people, "I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly what I find. I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said, "Look, here is the man." When they saw him, the leading priests and the temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him. Take him yourselves and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back to their headquarters again and asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have power to release you or crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You have no power over me unless they were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." When he said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, "Look, here is your king." "Away with him," they yelled. "Away with him. Crucify him." "What? Crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away. And carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on the other side, either side, with Jesus between them. This is the account that John gave us about that day that we are looking back on today, what we call Good Friday. Wasn't a Good Friday, say, perhaps for him, but a Good Friday for us because he went there on the cross for us. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, New Living Translation, he says, "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed." This revealed what happened on that cross for the Lord Jesus to be nailed, and he hung on that cross. The Apostle even said even more about his death on a cross in some other passages. And over here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on that cross. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" The Bible says that Jesus was punished for us, every one of us, personally. He was punished for your benefit and my benefit. The prophet Isaiah foretold his sufferings in his book, Isaiah 52, chapter 52, verse 14, New Living says, "But as many were amazed when they saw him, his face was so disfigured, he seemingly hardly human. From his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man." You know, sometimes we look at the crucifixion, we look at a crucifix of Jesus on the cross, we look at him as a nice, you know, we see some blood pouring down. But the apostle or the prophet said he didn't even look like a man. He was beaten. They slapped him, they punched him in different places. And if you read the accounts in the gospel, you'll see that they each had a hand. People touched him and hurt him, slapped him. I tell you, if 25 big soldiers were slapping your face, how would you look? And they hit him, and they beat him. The Bible said he was beyond recognition, that he didn't look like a man. This is the account of the prophet, the account of the apostles in the scriptures. And over in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, it says this. Jesus is speaking. Of course, the prophet is speaking by revelation. He said, I offered my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting. And this is the account of the man who wrote this about our Lord and Savior and how much he suffered for us that particular night on Good Friday. You know, we tend to kind of go by, because it might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. When I read this scripture, I feel a little bit uncomfortable knowing about what happened to Jesus. When you really think about it, what he went through for you and me on that Good Friday, how much they beat him, how much he suffered, what ridicule he had as he took him to the cross on his way as he suffered, and all that pain he took, not only just the physical pain, but the humiliation and all the stuff that happened to him. They ripped off his clothes, took his clothes off, and he hung on that cross naked for you and me, publicly. And oftentimes we ask people, if there's somebody here that would like to be born again, please raise your hand. And sometimes people were so frightened to lift their hand up publicly. The Bible says that Jesus said, the scripture said, I died for you publicly. It said, he that would confess me before this sinful generation, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And that's why we do that. We ask you to lift your hand or sometimes come forward so that you can walk away. It's easy to stand in the corner and confess Jesus over there in the corner away from everybody else. But to publicly stand up when everybody sees you in church in a church service that I want to be accounted, I believe in Jesus, the Son of God. I'm receiving Jesus as my Savior today. And oh, it's a little bit different. It's more humbling to say, I want Jesus in my life. I want to get saved tonight. I want to come to him because he died for me publicly. He was disgraced publicly. So I want to publicly announce to people that Jesus is my Lord and Jesus is my Savior. Let's go ahead and read a little bit more of Isaiah 53, chapter 53, verse 1 to 6 and 9 and 10. A little bit more of the account the prophet wrote. This man, Isaiah, foretold of his suffering, his death, and his substitutionary role for us. How he went on the cross for us. He was made sin for us. He took upon our pains. He took upon our punishment on that cross. Isaiah said, who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant, talking about Jesus, grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot out of root of a dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. I believe he's talking about here. Some people say, yeah, Jesus was an ugly kid, ugly person. I don't think that. I believe that he's talking about the cross when he was on that cross. Because one time I was in a church service and this minister said that Jesus was very ugly, he says over here. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus on the cross. He looked ugly because he was made ugly for your sin and my sin. And sin is ugly. He became that for you and me, the Bible says. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He is crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid upon him the sins of us all. Verse 9. He had done no wrong. He had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He is put in the rich man's grave. Verse 10. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him, to cause him to him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. The Bible says that while we were yet still sinning, Jesus died for you. When you were out there sinning, when you were without Jesus doing your own thing, the Bible says that Jesus was already made sin for you. He already died for you many years before. What a good Friday revelation that is. Even though he never sins, he died a sinner's death. He identified with all humanity. He satisfied the justice, the courts of heaven, that he took the punishment. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, the Common English Bible says, I told you the most important part of the message exactly as it was told to me. This is the Apostle Paul telling what Jesus told him. This part, Christ died for our sins, as the scripture says. That's the most important message on Good Friday, that he died for us, for our sins. He paid the penalty for us so that we could have new life. I'm listening to this couple, the Kings, you know, what God's done in their lives. Life's not perfect. We come to Jesus with all kinds of wrinkles, all kinds of trouble. But it takes time to grow and unwrinkle some stuff in our lives. We don't always get there on time. We don't always get there perfectly. I think about this young couple. You know, Blake talked about he never grew up in a home that had church as part of their lives. These are the kids they're looking for, the kind of kids are looking for Jesus. Sometimes children who grow up in church don't, as you know, I'm not saying this about her, but I'm just saying sometimes they don't appreciate it as much, maybe. I didn't grow up my parents never taught me about that, but my dad would say, go to church, because it was something to do. Get me out of the house for a while. But, you know, I learned about Jesus. I appreciate what I learned in the church. You know, I was thinking about my early days. I grew up as a young Catholic boy. I knew about God. I knew about all the stories. But I had never been born again up until I was 24 years old. I never invited Jesus into my life. I knew about God. I accepted God in the sense that, you know, I believe in God. I think God's great. I mean, Jesus, yeah, he died. But I never really acknowledged him, that he died for me. I didn't really invite him into my heart to live for him, truly live for him, until I was 24 years old. I got born again. All that time, I thought I was saved. I went to church all the time. But as I thought back at it today, when I was thinking about getting ready for the service, I thought how I appreciate I grew up in a Catholic church. They taught me a lot of stuff in that church. And I used to remember how boring it was as we had the service. They used to have every Friday the Stations of the Cross. How many of you ever remember that, the Stations of the Cross? So you went around the whole church and the priest and the gang would go around and they would tell a story about what happened on those Stations of the Cross along the way. And that stuck with me. Now, I couldn't remember every station, but I remember how boring it was, but I knew something happened there. But it laid an impression on me that this was important. And in church, you know, an hour of church when we went, it was long. I mean, that hour was long. People would die, they'd fall over, go. You know, just have a long, long service. You know? And you look, if you were an altar boy like I was, you look out and you see a lot of long faces. The scripture says in Romans chapter 5, verses 5 to 8, it says, Christ died for us at the right time when we were helpless and sinful. Verse 7 says, no one is really willing to die for an honest person, though someone might be willing to die for a truly good person. Verse 8 says, but God showed how much he loved us by having Christ die for us, even though we were sinful. Isn't that wonderful? That Jesus died for you. That Jesus died for every person in the city right now. Every sinner. Every person, every mean person. Jesus died for that person. Think about that. That's amazing. While we were still sinners. He died for us. Romans 5, 6 says, when we were truly helpless, Christ came at the right time. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for us sinners to bring us safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. You know, sometimes, you know, we get born again and we go back to the old lifestyle. I know for myself, I couldn't go back to the old lifestyle. There was a time in my life when I got born again. I got away from the church, but I didn't really go out there and do the same things, but I just got away from the church. A couple of years, maybe between 2 and 3 years, I was away from sin. And when I was out there, I was lost. I thought I'd lost salvation. Because some other sins crept into my life again. And others plunge even deeper into sin when they get away from God. Sometimes people go so deep into their sin, even after they're Christian, they go so far in that they can't come back unless God brings them back. I've seen people in this church that I've been pastor here, that some lady asked me, at the optometry, she always asked me questions. She just asked me about the last days. The other day, tell me about the last days. Is Jesus, what's going to happen? I said, you think these are the last days? I said, yes, these are the last days. You know, what's going to happen? So I begin to tell about what's going to happen. But people are asking questions. They want to know. And I used to be afraid as a kid that I used to hear things in church before and I'd be in bed. I mean, I'd be so scared that Jesus is going to show up anytime. I'm not ready. I'm a kid. And I wasn't ready. And I remember going to a confession and doing my Holy Communion. And I just fresh off the rack, coming off the church, I'd be sinning right after church again. I'm scared. I can't wait to go back to church to confess my sin, take communion again, and be restored again to fellowship. I didn't understand that, you know, Jesus suffered once and for all once you receive him. Amen? Praise God. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel always wanted to go back to Egypt. See, if you look at the Israelites, the story of the Israelites, it's a picture. God gives you a picture of the Israelites, you and me in that picture. Israel is a church. Israel is a person, a Christian person, collectively or individually. When you read their story, it's a story about you and God. And so when Israel came out, the Bible talks about Israel came out of Egypt. It's like you coming out of your sinful lifestyle. They wanted to return back to Egypt. In that, under the old regime of, you know, a hard taskmaster, where they suffered so much, why would anyone want to go back to the old lifestyle they came out of? For Israel, there was bondage, oppression, fear, lack. The Bible says the Israelites didn't own anything. They didn't even own themselves. They were owned by them, Pharaoh. They didn't own anything. They were property. And so they suffered pain and anguish every day. Well, who wants to go back to Egypt? To return to the old lifestyle. They talked about wanting to go back to the old lifestyle. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, New Living says, "But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription, 'The Lord knows who are His, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil.'" Once we are born again, come to Jesus, we must turn to the Lord, turn away from evil. Even the scripture says we must turn away from the appearance of evil. And 1 Thessalonians 5, that we should even turn away. Don't even go to places that might associate you with that kind of lifestyle. We turn away. Over here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20-22, when the people escape from wickedness of the world by knowing the Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way of righteousness than to know it and then to reject the command they were given to live a holy life. They proved the truth of this proverb: a dog returns to its vomit. And another, it says, a washed pig returns to mud. This is the way it's described to us when we say, "Jesus, I'm going, I'm out of here. I'm going to live my own lifestyle. I'm going to go back to the old way I used to live." Compares us to eating your own vomit. Going back into the dirt where you were before. Did you get a good one? Okay. Old behaviors. Everybody say old behaviors. You know, when you go back there, you get old behavior, old stick and thing and come back again. Don't take long. I was telling my wife yesterday, and we talked about this many, many times. I've been sober for over some 40 years. I can't remember how many years now. It's been old. I've lived a lifetime of many, many years. I mean, you know, it's every day the same. I said, it won't take me long to go back out there. If I went back out there today, I'd be the same way. Not very long. In fact, it'd be quicker. I'd be back in the detox, and maybe I'd be dead before I reach the detox. Because I'm more dangerous than I used to be. I know more about stuff. I can steal from people ever quicker. I know how to get stuff from you. I know how to survive more. I got more money in my pocket. I got a car. I got friends in high places. I mean, I can kill myself pretty quick. And the longer you've been born again, the longer you've been saved, and the higher up you go in respectability, the quicker you go down. I'd never gained the respect that I've gained, that worked so hard to be at today. I'm not a person to... I don't have to prove anything to anybody anymore. You know, there's days I used to work so hard to try to prove something to, you know, to do this, do that, do that. I don't have to do anything today. I've done stuff. My life speaks for itself. Amen. I can get you to places that maybe you couldn't get there just by telling people, take him. I got people in high places. Pastor Ken. Get Pastor Ken. It's funny, the other day, we were talking to someone. We were at I was buying something, and I was buying gas over in Dryden, and I put my money into the thing, and I was trying to pay it at the pump, and I'm put all the information in there, and it says go ahead and pump. So I put my stuff in there, put it in the car, started pumping, you know, and it didn't work. But he said, just pump your gas. So what's going on? I said, at $100 in there. I went back in and I said, what's happened? She said, I don't know. And everybody got excited and people in line. I'm in line. So we're trying to figure out, where did the money go? What happened? Somebody ate the money. She said, oh, don't worry about it. She said, well, you say that because it's not your money. It's my money. I mean, I don't have $80 just to throw around. And so anyway, so he said, okay, we're going to do this over again, and you just go ahead and pay here. Pay again, I'm paying twice. I'm getting a little hot. And so anyway, I paid up again, said, okay, you have to pay here, go back out. You'll figure this out with your bank. Or they'll figure it out again. They'll do something to whatever. And you know. So I said, this better be right, because I know where you live. I was just kidding, just playing with the lady back there. She said, I know where you live. I know where to find you. I can get you. And everybody started laughing. But anyway, it was good. But you know, you can go back to your old lifestyle anytime you want to. Everybody say, old behavior. Here, over here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, I'm reading the TPT translation. That's the passion translation. Those of you that are passionate, this is your translation. The behavior of the self life is obvious. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography. We can stop right here and have a party. No? I mean, this is what the Bible said. The old lifestyle. Chasing after things instead of God. Manipulating others. Hating those who get in the way. Senseless arguments. I'm telling you, we're going to have a party. Resentments when others are favored. That's a little bit of jealousy. Temper tantrums. I told you, you can go back to the old lifestyle. A lot of you are thinking about, you know, staggering down the street like this. Or, no, I mean, you can go back there just by sitting here. Spiritually speaking, you can go back there. You can be sitting there hating somebody right now and be back right there. So don't look at me with that tone of voice. Right? Yeah, we can go back there. Like, you know, we always look at somebody, oh, yeah, they're all back drunk again and all that stuff. And, oh, yeah, they're back running around. But hey, watch you hating still. Still gossiping. You can go back there pretty quick. None of us can claim immunity from this kind of lifestyle without, you know, I think we need a little examination. Temper tantrums, angry quarrels. Only think about yourself, being in love with your own opinions. Being envious of the blessings of others. Murder, uncontrolled addictions. Wild parties. And people say, I can't wait for service to be over. I'm going to a party. And all other similar behaviors. Haven't I already warned you that those who use their freedom for the things, these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I get afraid when I read something like that. You know, this letter is written to a Christian. It's terrible to forsake God. Over here in the Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, the New Living Translation says this. It's a terrible thing to just walk away from God. I don't want to serve God anymore. I've had it. I want to just do my own thing. You know, Jesus died for you. He paid a price for you, and for you to just say, I don't need that. That's terrible. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue on sinning after we have been received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. Now, you have to read this in context, because when I used to read this before, it used to scare me, because that scared me. Because I didn't realize what it was actually talking about. So it's talking about people who just say, I don't care about Jesus anymore. Walk away from it and just, you know, just forsake Jesus. This is not talking about people who have weakness and they go ahead and sin. This is not talking about that. You know, everybody has that situation. They have a weak moment or weak day or weak month or whatever, and you get out there. And some people are, you know, what you struggle with, I don't struggle with. What I struggle with, you might not struggle with. So that's why we can't point fingers at someone. Oh, look at him. Look at him. I knew it right away. But listen, you got other stuff. You got other stuff that's going wrong with you. We can just look at somebody else and condemn them and judge them. But, you know, we got other, we just read a bunch of stuff about a few minutes ago. You know? So, verse 27. There's only terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume enemies. Anyone who refuses to obey the law of Moses is put to death without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. Just think about how much worse punishment will those who have trampled on the Son of God, that's what they're talking about, have treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common and holy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the Lord who said, I will revenge, I will pay them back. He also said the Lord will judge his own people. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Then think about those early days when you first learned about Christ. This is talking about the Israelites who got born again. This letter is written to the Hebrews. They were Jewish people who had a religious way of operation. And for them to come to Jesus, they had to lose everything. They had to lose their culture, some of the culture that they had. They had to lose their religion. They lost property. People who came to Jesus lost property. Everything they owned was taken away from them when they came to Jesus. We don't have that. And these guys, he's talking to these people who turned their backs on Jesus because their property was more important. Their status in the community was more important. And they received something important, that is salvation. It says here, 31 again, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Then think back on those days when you were first learning about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering in the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when you owned, when all you owned was taken away from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do what God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. For just in a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I'll take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. Verse 39, but we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction, but we are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. The Bible says that one day we will all give account to God. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 5, the Passion Translation says, since Christ, though innocent, suffered in his flesh for you, now you also must be prepared. Be a prepared soldier, having the same mindset, for whoever has died in his body is done with sin. So live the rest of your earthly life no longer concerned about human desires and be consumed with what brings pleasure to God. For you have already spent enough time doing what unbelievers love to do, living in debauchery, sensuality, partying, drunkenness, drinking parties, and worshiping of demons. They marvel that you no longer rush to join them in the excesses of their corrupt lifestyles, so they will vilify you. But one day, they will have to give an account to the one who is destined to judge the living and the dead. The scripture says in Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned and fall short of the glory, God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ when he freed us from our penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus to be a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood, This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned. Galatians 3:20 says this, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. Romans 6:6 says again, "We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin." There's an old song that I used to recall years and years ago. "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And that old song, you know, it just brings memories, you know. It's a song telling us, "Were you there?" Yes, we were there with Jesus. We were there with him. You and I was there with him. When Jesus went to the cross, he took us there. Spiritually took us there. And when Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. The scripture tells us that we died with Jesus on the cross. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we died with Jesus. We were in sins, and we died with Jesus. And when Jesus went down to hell for 3 days, you and me went down with him. And on the third day, the Bible says in the 6th chapter of Romans, the Holy Spirit went down there and made Jesus alive. And when he made Jesus alive, you and me were made alive with Jesus. Today, on Good Friday, you're alive with Jesus. You're raised with Jesus. You're sitting at the right hand of the Father with Jesus. I could go on and on and talk about this here, this Good Friday. But I want to really, really tell you that when Jesus hung on that cross and he died, God transferred your sins to him. And God took his righteousness and gave it to you. Right now, you are righteous before God. You'll never be any more righteous now, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years from now. You're righteous when you receive Jesus right now. That's your nature. You have the nature of God in you. You're right with God right now. We're saved by grace. We have done nothing to attain this status with God. He did it all. The Bible says himself took our infirmities. That Jesus died for us. We didn't have to do anything. How do I be made right with God? Romans 10:10 says this, by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. Number one, believe in Jesus Christ. Accept him by faith tonight. Number two, declare by making a statement of confession that Jesus, you are Lord and you are the Savior of the world. I accept you today by faith. Come into my life and change me. Let's all stand up.